Resolving conflict in marriage is an important skill to learn. It involves confession and seeking forgiveness. Dr. Gary Chapman says it's a skill that does not come easily for a lot of people.
Some of us were taught by our parents not to apologize. In fact, our research indicates that about 10% of the population almost never apologizes. And most of them are men. And they learned it from their fathers, who said to them, "Real men don't apologize."
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. You'll find us online at familylifetoday.com. There are some pretty specific do's and don'ts when it comes to seeking and granting forgiveness. We'll hear more about that today from Dr. Gary Chapman. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. I know it's still chilly in most of the country, but we had some warmth and sunshine for a week a couple of weeks ago. We were on the Love Like You Mean It marriage cruise with 5,500 of our closest friends. That was amazing. This was the biggest cruise ship we've been on.
But it didn't feel crowded.
Yeah.
Because there are so many people, but the ship is so big, it didn't even feel
like. I mean, the ship is, it's still out there. It's still coming in. It's so long.
<That's right. laughs>
That thing is so...
We got off, but they haven't gotten completely in.
It was a long, long boat. And
oh,
wide.
And it
and
was
wide.
Wonderful.
Part of what makes it wonderful is that every line you're in, I've been on cruises where we had our group, but our group was just a small part of the bigger group. Here, we have the whole boat. So every line you're in or every room you're in, you start talking to the people next to you. Where are you from? How'd you hear about this? And it's just like you're talking to old friends.
Oh, yeah. And they are really nice people.
Yeah.
I didn't meet
it's
anybody.
Because we're all in the sun, people.
Yeah.
Everything feels better in
I
the
still
sun.
Have a tan, don't I?
Yes.
I still have a tan.
No, you don't.
It's fit. No, it peeled. Your head's been peeling
yeah,
a little
it
bit.
It is peeling.
We had a chance on the cruise to hear from Dr. Gary Chapman, and we want our listeners to hear a part of his message today. But first of all, let me just remind you that we're about 60% sold out for next year's cruise. So as a Family Life Today listener, if you'd like to join us, our team has put together a special offer that's good until March 16th. It's the best offer we make all year. You save $300 per couple off the cost of your stateroom. You need to sign up before March 16th to take advantage of the special offer. We expect the cruise may be sold out before the end of March. So if you're at all interested in joining us on the 2021 Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise, go to familylifetoday.com or call 1-800-FL-TODAY and do it soon. Reserve your spot. Even if you're just thinking about it, reserve a spot now. Call and get more information at 1-800-FL-TODAY. All right, we're going to hear, as I said, the first part of a message from the cruise from Dr. Gary Chapman, who is, of course, the author of The Five Love Languages. He's the author of dozens of books, and he spoke to us about how important it is for us to learn the fine art, well, as he says it, learn to speak the language of apology.
Well, I want to jump right in tonight, and I want to suggest that there's two essentials to long-term healthy marriages. Number one is we have to keep love and appreciation in the marriage, and that's where the love language comes in. Now, you can have a long-term marriage without that. We all know people who have been married for 30 and 40 years, but they're like roommates. They don't have a healthy marriage. They have a long-term marriage, but not a healthy marriage. But the second essential is that we have to deal effectively with our failures. Now, the reason I say that is an essential is because none of us are perfect. Now, one husband did raise his hand when the speaker said, "Does anyone know of a perfect husband?" He shot his hand right up. He said, "My wife's first husband." My observation is if there are any perfect husbands, they are deceased. And most of them got perfect after they died. We don't have to be perfect to have a long-term healthy marriage, but we do have to deal effectively with our failures. And that involves apologizing and forgiving. Now, the Bible is very big on this topic. Listen to these words. This is Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's true with our relationship with God, but it's also true on the human level. Listen to these words, Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When we sin against God, we create a barrier between us and God. And until we confess, the barrier remains there. Listen to what Jesus said about this. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. Put that into the modern culture. You're sitting in church on Sunday morning, and you realize that you sinned against your wife, you treated her unkindly, or your husband. Jesus said, leave church and go make things right and then come back. He's pretty big on this whole matter of dealing with our failures. Well, let me ask the question, where do we learn to apologize? Typically from our parents. Little Johnny pushes his sister down the stairs and his mother says, Johnny, don't do that to your sister. Go tell her you're sorry. So little Johnny says, I'm sorry, even if he's not. He's 23 now. He's married. He offends his wife. What will he say? I'm sorry. Now, some of us were taught by our parents not to apologize. In fact, our research indicates that about 10% of the population almost never apologizes. And most of them are men. And they learned it from their fathers, who said to them, real men don't apologize. Now, you know where their fathers got that. John Wayne, that great theologian. Well, I want to say to those guys, you probably had a good dad, but he had bad information. Real men do apologize. So, we typically are taught, most of us, some manner of apologizing to our spouse. Now, the question we're asking in our mind when someone's apologizing to us is, are they sincere? Because if we judge them to be sincere, it's fairly easy to forgive. But if we think they're just trying to whitewash things, it's more difficult to forgive. So my co-author in the book I wrote on this topic and I did 2 years of research trying to find out, what does a sincere apology look like? How would you recognize it if you heard it or if you saw it? We asked thousands of people all over the country two questions. When you apologize, what do you typically say or do? Second question, when someone apologizes to you, what do you want to hear them say and do? And their answers fell into five categories. I promise you, we were not looking for five. I like five, but we weren't looking for five. And we call them the five languages of apology. Just as we have a love language, we also have an apology language. So I want to share these with you. And incidentally, all of them are found in the Bible, which leads me to say, anything you discover in social research, if it's really true, it will never contradict the Bible. In fact, most of the time, you'll find it illustrated in the Bible. So let me just list these for you. I want you to think in terms, as I do this, of what you consider to be a sincere apology. Number one, and these are in no particular order, number one is expressing regret. I'm sorry that I came home an hour and a half late and we missed the program and I know you wanted to go. I'm sorry that I lost my temper and yelled at you. Don't ever use the words I'm sorry alone. Tell them what you're sorry for. If you simply say to your spouse, I'm sorry, they may well be thinking, you certainly are. Is there anything else you want to say? You think you're apologizing, they think you're giving a character report. Tell them what you're sorry for, and don't ever add the word but. I'm sorry that I lost my temper and yelled at you, but if you had not, then I would not. And now you're no longer apologizing, you're now blaming them for your poor behavior. And some of you may have that habit. So let me tell you how to break it. The next time you hear yourself say to your spouse or anyone else, I'm sorry that I da-da-da-da-da, but, you stop right there and say, excuse me, erase the but. And you will not erase it but three times, and you'll break that habit. This is illustrated in the prodigal son. Listen to this, Luke chapter 15, verse 21. He comes back home to his father, and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Dad, if you can just give me a job on the farm, You sense his regret. In this language, we're trying to communicate to the other person, I feel badly about what I did. I'm hurting because I hurt you. Psalm 51:17, listen to what David says. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I don't care what you've done. You come to God with a broken heart over what you've done, regretting on what you've done and how it's hurt other people. God is always ready to forgive you. And typically, on the human plane, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to communicate how we regret what we did. Number two is accepting responsibility. I was wrong. Should not have done that. No excuse for that. I take full responsibility. Now, some of us have trouble admitting that we're wrong. I remember years ago when our children were little, I got up one morning and I said to Carolyn, honey, where's my briefcase? And she said, I haven't seen it. I said, well, it was in there by the dresser. You must have moved it. And she said, Gary, I haven't seen your briefcase. I said, Carolyn, think. I know where it was. Who else would have moved it? And she said, Gary, I haven't seen your briefcase. I said, Carolyn, I got to get these kids to school. And I got the kids in the car. I drove them to school. I was kind to the kids. Have a nice day, da-da-da-da-da-da. But when I drove from the school to the church where my office is, I was thinking, how could I have married such a scatterbrained woman? I mean, this time she's lost my briefcase. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. When I got to church, I did not go in by all of the secretaries and administrative assistants. I went in the back door to my office. Folks, when you sinned, you don't want to see people. You want to do what Adam and Eve did in the garden, get you a bush and hide behind it and hope God won't see you. I went in the back door to my office, and I walked in, and there was my briefcase. Now I have an option. I can say to myself, I'm not going to let her know it was out here. Or I could practice what I'm teaching, and if I had done the former, I obviously would not be using this for an illustration. And so I called her. I said, hi, babe. I found my briefcase. She didn't say anything. She knew there ought to be more to it than that. And I said, I'm sorry for the way I talked to you. I was wrong. I didn't say it was easy. Let's just see if you can say those words, I was wrong. Let's try it out loud. I was wrong. Some of you had trouble even on a dry run. Admitting that we're wrong. My son was in the kitchen with me. He was probably 6 or 7 years old, and he accidentally knocked the glass off the table. It hit the floor and broke. And I turned and looked at him, and he said, it did it by itself. And I said, Derek, let's say that a different way. I accidentally knocked the glass off the table. And he said, I accidentally knocked the glass off the table. It's not a sin to accidentally knock a glass off the table. I'm just trying to teach him how to accept responsibility for his behavior, what he did, being willing to acknowledge what he did. Listen to this also from the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 21, same verse. He says to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Incidentally, you sin against your spouse, you sin against God. The Bible says be kind to one another, and when we're not kind, we sin against God. We need to confess to God and to our spouse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word confess means to agree with. If we agree with God that we have sinned, then God's fully willing to forgive us. And then number three is making restitution or offering to make restitution. What can I do to make this right? Now, I know you guys would never do this, but let's say that you forget your anniversary. No flowers, no candy, no dinner, nothing. And you're sitting there that night, you look over on the couch and she's crying. And you say, honey, what's wrong? And she said, I can't believe you don't know what's wrong. And it dawns on you. I doubt that I'm sorry is going to hack it. But if you say, honey, I am so sorry. Honey, on Monday I thought about making reservations and then I forgot about it. Oh, honey, I am so sorry. I have blown it big time. Oh, honey. But, look, honey, I know we can't do anything tonight, but we can still celebrate, honey. What can I do to make it up to you? What can I do? She'll have an idea. Yeah. Sign me up for the next year on this cruise. Yeah, she'd probably do that. Yeah. So, I sent this manuscript to a friend of ours in California, and I asked him to read it, a counselor friend. I said, will you read this and give us feedback? He came back, he said, Gary, man, this thing is helping me. He said, my wife and I agreed to read the manuscript together. And he said, when I read the number one, I'm sorry, I knew that's what I did. For all the years we've been married, I'll just tell her I'm sorry. And it just seemed to me she couldn't let it go. And he said, we got to this one, and she said, this is what I've been waiting for 15 years. You have never, ever offered to make things right. He said, Gary, it never came to my mind. But he said, now I do. I still tell her I'm sorry, but then I say, honey, what can I do to make it right? What can I do to make it up to you? And he said, she always has an idea, and when I do it, she lets it go. You see, in her mind, he was not sincere in his apology. In his mind, he was doing what his mother taught him to do. You see how we can miss each other in our apologies? Number four is genuinely repenting or expressing the desire to change. I shared this with a lady in my office, and she said, Gary, I can give you a perfect example of that. She said, several years ago when our baby was little, my husband was taking care of the baby and I was doing some other stuff. And she said, the baby was crying, and he did everything he could to get the baby to stop crying, and he lost his temper. And he picked up our baby and started shaking our baby. And when he did, she said, I grabbed the baby and said, don't do that to our baby. And I ran to the bedroom just sobbing. She said, 10 minutes later, he knocked on the door and asked if he could come in. And when he came in, he started crying. And he said, honey, I can't believe I did that. You know, I love our baby. I can't believe I did that. I don't ever want to do that again. Can you help me? Can we talk and get a plan so I won't do that again? She said, Gary, I sensed he was so sincere that I freely forgave him, even though what he did was horrible. You see, when he expressed the desire to change his behavior, she sensed his sincerity. You see, when we apologize, and then next week or next month we do the same thing again, and we apologize again, and then we do the same thing the next time, and same thing the next time, and same thing the next time, our spouse is thinking, how could you be sincere when you make no effort to change the behavior? And for some people, this is what they're waiting for. If you don't express the desire to change your behavior, and that's what repent means, to turn around, leave the behavior, turn in the other direction. Listen to these words, Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is big in the mind of God. We don't even enter the kingdom until we learn to repent of our sins to God. And then number five is actually requesting forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. And for some people, this is what they're waiting for. Now, I have to be honest, this one was not on my radar. I mean, I thought if I'm apologizing in any manner, wouldn't you know that I want to be forgiven? Why would I be apologizing? My co-author shared this with her mother, and her mother said, I can give you an example of that at work. I have a friend at work. We've been friends for 15 years. I mean, close friends. And I noticed the last few days she had been a little cold. And so I said to her on a break, is everything all right between you and me? Incidentally, that's the way friends talk. If you think something's wrong in the relationship, you ask. And her friend said, you know one of the things that bothers me about you? You don't ever apologize. Her mother said, I was shocked. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, you remember 2 weeks ago when you did da-da-da-da-da? And she said, yes, I do remember that, but I told you I was sorry. And the lady said, I know, but you didn't ask me to forgive you. And her mother said, I was shocked again. And I said, well, then let me ask you to forgive me because I value our relationship. Will you please forgive me? And the lady said, sure. It wasn't that she did not want to forgive her. It was in her mind her mother had not apologized. You see, we have different ideas about what an apology means. Listen to what David said to God about his own sin. Psalm 51, verse 2. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. cleanse me from my sin. Three different ways David is asking God to forgive him. Very biblical to ask God to forgive you, and very biblical to ask your spouse or whomever you have harmed to forgive you. So what I'm saying is this. Each of us has a primary apology language. Just like we have a primary love language, we have a primary apology language. And you may never have thought about this before, but if you look back on your relationship, very likely in your mind you can look back to times when your spouse was apologizing, and to you it seemed rather lame. It seemed insincere to you. Chances are because they were apologizing in the way they had learned to apologize, but you were waiting for them to apologize in the way that you learned to apologize, your language was different from their language. So if you want to communicate your sincerity, we must learn to speak the other person's language. Just as we have to learn to speak their love language, we have to learn to speak their apology language. I was sharing this with a singles group before we ever published the book. Incidentally, the title of the book is When Sorry Isn't Enough. And a couple came up to me after the event, and I found out later they were engaged to each other. And he said to me, I'm not real glad I came to this thing tonight. I said, really? I said, why? He said, well, we sat back there and talked about what she considered to be a sincere apology, and she told me that she wanted me to say I'm sorry. And he said, I've never said those words. He said, it sounds kind of girly to me. And he said, I don't know if I can say those words. So he said, what's that going to mean when we get married? And I said, well, Carl, which his name was Carl, I said, Carl, have you ever done anything in your whole life that you regretted? And he stood there a minute, and he said, well, yeah. I said, well, could you share one of them with me? And again, he thought a minute, and then he said, when my mama died, he said, I came home for the funeral, and he said, I went out to the bar the night before the funeral, and he said, I was just going to get a beer, but I ended up getting drunk. And he said, the next morning at my mother's funeral, he said, I just had such a hangover that I don't remember anything that happened at my mother's funeral, and I've always felt like I let her down because mama was always on my case about drinking too much. And he said, I've always regretted that. And I said, well, Carl, if you could talk to your mother right now, what would you say? And he said, I'll tell her, Mama, I'm sorry for what I did, Mama. I didn't mean to get drunk. I really didn't mean to, Mama. I'm so sorry for what I did. I hope you'll forgive me, Mama, because I love you so much, Mama. I'm just so sorry for what I did. I said, Carl, you know what you just did? He said, yeah, I told my mama that I'm sorry. And then he said, do you think she heard me? I don't know what you theologians would say, but I'm going to tell you what I told him. I said, Carl, I think your mama heard you, man. I think she forgave you. You know, the Bible does say there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents. Didn't say the angels were rejoicing. Said rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Maybe God does call mamas over and say, look at your boy down there. A year later, they came to my marriage seminar a Saturday morning, and they walked down the aisle, and they've been married. They're married now, and Carl said, Dr. Chapman, I don't know if you remember me. I said, Carl, I'll never forget you, man. He said, well, we're married now. And so I said to her, does Carl know how to say I'm sorry? She said, Dr. Chapman, he does. I said, does he speak your love language? She said, he does. And then I asked the other way around. Yeah. So we can learn to speak any of these languages. Just like we can learn another love language that we didn't receive as a child, we can learn another apology language we did not receive as a child. So how do you discover your primary apology language? Let me give you three clues. Number one, ask yourself the question we ask other people. When you apologize, what do you typically say or do? You ask yourself, when I apologize, look back to the last time you apologized to your spouse or anyone. What did you do or say? Now, if you can't remember, you're probably overdue, okay? And then second question, what hurts me most deeply about this situation? In a given situation, what hurts me most deeply? If you say, well, what hurts me deeply is that they won't admit that they're wrong. I mean, they said they were sorry, but they won't admit that they're wrong. That's what bothers me. Then you're telling yourself what you consider to be a sincere apology. And the third question is, what could they say or do that would make it easier for me to forgive them? What could they say or do that would make it easier for me to forgive them? And your answer to that question will again tell you what you consider to be your apology language. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I think At fivelovelanguages.com, there is a quiz, just like there's a love language quiz. I think there's a quiz for the apology language. I haven't gone to the site lately, so I'm not sure, but I think that's true. You might check that out as well, okay? Now, apology alone does not restore a relationship. There has to be a response to an apology. So I want to talk about forgiveness. God is our model in forgiveness. Listen to these words, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, forgiving each other, listen, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So we're to forgive the same way God forgives. So the question then is, how does God forgive us? 1 John 1:9, the verse I read earlier. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you want to be forgiven, all you need to do is apologize to God. Confess to God. Admit that what you did is wrong and reach out for His forgiveness. God stands ready to forgive us because of what Christ did on the cross. He can be holy and just because our penalty's been paid. But everyone is not forgiven. We're forgiven when we confess our sins to God. And so when our spouse comes to us with an apology, we need to stand ready to forgive them. Now, what does forgiveness mean? There's three Hebrew words and four Greek words in the Old and New Testament that are translated forgive or forgiveness. But there's two fundamental ideas in that word forgiveness. One is to pardon, to lift the penalty. I'm not going to make you pay for this for 20 years. I'm going to show mercy and grace to you rather than demanding justice. We pardon the person. Listen to these words, Jeremiah 31, verse 34. God says, I will forgive them and never again remember their sins against them. That is pardoning. Forgiving is to pardon them. And then on the other hand, the other idea is to take away, to remove the barrier. Remember Isaiah said your sin separated you from God? Confession removes the barrier. Listen to these words, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. When we confess to God, He removes the barrier. We're accepted by God, and our relationship with God continues. Same principle is true in human relationships. Forgiveness removes the barrier and allows the person back into our lives so we can continue to grow in our relationship with each other. Now, forgiveness then is a godly response to an apology. We're doing for our spouse or anyone else precisely what God does for us. We're forgiving them in the same manner that God forgives us. Now, I want to say just a few words about what forgiveness does not do, because there's a lot of fuzzy thinking among Christians when it comes to forgiveness. So I want to share a few things that forgiveness does not do. Forgiveness does not destroy our memory. You may have heard people say, if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. Folks, that's not true. Everything that's ever happened to us, everything our spouse has done to us that was hurtful and painful is recorded in the human brain. And from time to time, it comes from the unconscious or subconscious mind back to the conscious mind. You don't ask for it. It just jumps back into your mind. And secondly, forgiveness does not remove all painful emotions. When the memory comes back, many times the emotions come back, the hurt, the pain, even the anger, the emotions can come back with the memory. Now, what do you do when the memory and the emotions come back after they've apologized and after you've chosen to forgive them and the memory comes back and the emotions come back? I believe you take it to God and you say, Lord, you know what I'm remembering today and you know what I'm feeling again, but I thank you that I chose to forgive that. Now, help me to do something good today. And you don't allow the memory and the emotions to control your behavior. And when you do something good today, you enhance the relationship. You see, we're not denying the memory. We're not denying the emotions. We're not trying to push it down and say, I don't feel this way or I shouldn't feel this way. We're acknowledging the memory. We're acknowledging the emotions. But we're not going to be controlled by the memory and the emotions. Thirdly, forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of sin. See, there's a lot of people in the Christian church who kind of give you the idea, sin's not all that bad. I mean, all you got to do is confess to God, God forgives you, and everything's fine. Folks, that's true, God forgives you. But the consequences of sin may still well be there. Can I just illustrate? The Bible says clearly, don't get drunk. Let's say I violate that, and I get drunk. And I get in my car, and I'm driving down the highway. And I end up running into a pole, and my car is wrecked, and my leg is broken. I can confess my sin to God right there in the car, and God will forgive me the moment I confess. But my car is still messed up, and my leg is still broken. Are you with me? A husband or a wife who violates the vow of sexual purity within the marriage, and they have a relationship outside the marriage, or maybe multiple relationships outside the marriage, they can confess and God will forgive them and the spouse can forgive them, but if they got a sexually transmitted disease, they've got it to live with forever. Folks, we're always better for obeying God. If the Bible says don't do it, don't do it. If the Bible says do it, do it. But so don't think that the forgiveness is going to remove all the consequences. We have to live with that. And number four, forgiveness does not rebuild trust, especially when it's been a severe hurt and a severe pain. How many times have they been in my office and the husband's been unfaithful to his wife sexually, and it could be her just as easily. And she says to me and to him in his presence, she says, Dr. Chapman, I've forgiven him. He's repented, I've forgiven him. But to be honest with you, I don't trust him. And I say, welcome to the human race. Folks, forgiveness does not restore trust. Forgiveness opens the door to the possibility that trust can be reborn. And I say to that husband, if you want her to trust you again, here's my suggestion. You say to her, honey, my cell phone is yours. Anytime you want to look at it. My computer is yours. Anytime you want to look at it. If I tell you I'm going over to George's house and help him work on his car, it's fine with me if you want to come by and see if I'm there. I'm through with deceit. I've hurt you enough. You take that approach, and your wife will come to trust you again in a few months. You see, forgiveness opens the door to the possibility that trust can be reborn. So, what if a person does not speak your apology language, okay? By nature, you will question their sincerity. If you're looking back and thinking that your spouse's apologies were lame, this is why, okay? They didn't speak your apology language. So, you will question their sincerity. But by faith, you choose to forgive them. Now that you know that there's at least five ways to apologize, and that we all learned something perhaps differently growing up, now that you know that, when your spouse apologizes to you in any one of these five ways, you can just say to yourself, oh, so that's what their mom and daddy taught them. Oh, yeah, he is apologizing. Okay, she is apologizing. I'm going to give her credit, and I'm going to respond to her. I'm going to forgive her. So by faith, we forgive them. We don't allow our sense of insecurity or questioning their sincerity to keep us from forgiving them. As Christians, we should always be willing to forgive. Now, God knows the heart. People don't trick God. God always knows the heart. And if the heart is repentant, God is willing to forgive, and we must follow His example. So I want to challenge you to go home or tonight or while you're on the ship, talk about what did you learn growing up about apology? Or looking back on our relationship, tell me how I've apologized. Let your spouse tell you what your typical apology has been. And then you do the same. And let's find out what each of you considers to be a sincere apology. So we're going to work on it two ways. We're going to try to learn how to communicate an apology in a sincere way to your spouse, but we're also going to recognize that even if they slip once in a while and go back to what they used to say, we're going to give them credit, okay? So what if the person does not apologize at all? Well, here's what Jesus said. We lovingly confront them. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. The word rebuke means to put a weight upon. Confronting can be weighty. Matthew 18 says, you do it three times. If they don't repent the first time, you get somebody to go with you. Somebody they trust, and you go again, you confront them. Then if they don't repent, he says, tell the church. The idea is the church will send somebody with you. Then if they don't repent, he didn't say forgive them. He said treat them as a pagan. What do you do for pagans? You pray for pagans. You love pagans. You're kind to pagans. From my perspective, you speak their love language. You return good for evil. So we lovingly confront, and if they don't respond, we release them to God, and we release our anger, and we release our hurt to God. This is precisely what Jesus did. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter says this about Jesus. When they reviled against him, he did not revile in return. but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He turned the whole thing over to his Father. Paul did the same thing in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He didn't say I forgave him. He says the Lord will reward him according to his deeds. He turned him over to God. He's not losing sleep over it. He turned him over to God. When you put somebody in God's hand, you put them in good hands, because he's a loving God and a just God. And he will work in that person's life to convict them of their wrong. And if they confess, he'll forgive them. And you can also forgive them. So we pray for them, and we stand ready always to forgive them, always ready to forgive. And the ultimate is we return good for evil. And we become God's instruments in having an impact on their lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word that speaks so deeply to the issues we face on a daily basis. I pray that you'll teach us how to deal effectively with our failures. May we treat our spouse and others the way you treat us, always seeking forgiveness. And if they don't repent, always trying to love them and be kind to them and be your instrument in bringing them to a place of repentance so that we can truly forgive and we can be restored. Father, continue to guide us throughout this week in everything we do, on board and off board. May we continue to grow in our relationship with you and each other, in the name of Christ. Amen.
Well, we've been listening to Dr. Gary Chapman. What a great reminder that we've got to be good at apology and forgiveness. I remember, I think it was Billy Graham's wife who said, a great marriage is the union of two great forgivers.
That's good.
And if we know how to forgive and give grace in marriage, it changes the complexion of everything.
Okay, I have a question for you, Bob. For you and Marianne, who has the easier time asking forgiveness and apologizing?
So I think she would say, I have the easier time asking for forgiveness, but she wonders how cheap it is, right? I mean, when I say, oh, I'm sorry, will you forgive me for that? She's like, are you really sorry?
Yeah.
Because it comes easily or quickly. And that's a fair thing to ask is, am I really sorry or am I just trying to make peace real quickly? Because real forgiveness and real apologies are serious business.
Who do you think's easier for us? That's what I want to know.
Well, I'm embarrassed to say this, but Dave marked on his calendar the first time I apologized and admitted that I was wrong, because it was...
I think it was year 9 of our marriage. It wasn't that far, but...
But I had a hard time. It's pride. I had a hard time admitting that I was wrong.
Not anymore. It took me a while to say that, but not anymore. She's quick to ask forgiveness.
Well, I would hope listeners would go back and re-listen to what they just heard today and just ask the question, how do I do? Maybe this is something you listen to together and say, how are we doing at this? Because again, this makes all the difference in the world in the strength and health of your marriage. And I'll tell you what helps the strength and health of your marriage is to get a chance to get away, whether it's to a Weekend to Remember getaway or to join us on the cruise next year, Valentine's week. We're going to be heading out from Puerto Rico. We're going to be going to St. Martin. We're going to be going to Aruba. And I can't even say the names of these other islands we're going. It's a great trip for next year. We're about 60% full.
And I was talking to someone on the deck in the sun, and they were from Minnesota. And they said, we have never done this. We heard about it on Facebook, and next year we're bringing our whole family.
Well, we expect this is going to sell out over the next 30 days. So right now, for Family Life Today listeners, if you want to reserve a spot on the 2021 cruise, you need to do it quickly. And if you do it before March 16th, you'll save $300 per couple off your stateroom. Go to familylifetoday.com to find out more about the 2021 Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise, or call to reserve a spot at 1-800-FL-TODAY. Again, the website, familylifetoday.com, or call 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800 F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today, and say, I want to reserve a spot on the Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise for next year. Now, tomorrow, we're going to take you into a session from the cruise where we, together with Dr. Julie Slattery, Gary Chapman, Ron Deal, Charlie and Kirsty Dates, we answered questions from cruisers, questions they had about marriage and family. And some of the questions were pretty stout. I mean, they were asking some pretty serious questions. So you'll hear that dialogue, the Q&A questions from the cruise tomorrow. I hope you can tune in for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch. We got some help from James Youngblood, and we should say Justin Adams too, don't you think? On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.